Friends, the sermon that I had prepared and intended to preach this morning was on worship, with the new supplement being sort of rolled out today. But I'm going to hold that over and come back to it later. This morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. And I trust the verses that we'll look at, in particular verses 16 to 18, you'll find tremendously helpful for living Christian life in these dark, troublesome days. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 12, first of all, and then we'll drop down to verse 16 through to 18. I preached on these verses within the first year, I think, when I came over. So some of you will remember some of this. I've just rehashed some of it, tweaked some of it. The bulk of it is the same. But for many of you here, it will be the first time you'll have heard it. But I do pray that the Lord will use his word to minister to our hearts. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Just let's drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. We wouldn't argue that life has rich joys. God has filled the world with goodness, and we enjoy that. We do experience good and fulfilling relationships, good and fulfilling experiences. Life has its riches, it has its joys. But friends, at the same time, we don't ignore the fact that life is filled with trouble. Job said, man is born onto trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. James, in his little epistle, wrote, we fall into various trials. None of us would question the fact that life can bring disappointment, pain, grief, loss, very dark providences. Life is filled with unexpected turns, unanticipated events. You know, you're out last night celebrating the 25th birthday party. And then the news comes through about Lee's dad. These dreadful, sometimes debilitating and painful experiences that come crashing into life. And yet, friends, as we were saying last week with Romans 8:28 and the suffering that we all experience, it's part of life. It is part of living in a fallen world. And the longer you live, the wider your experience and the more people you connect with, the more potential there is for pain and difficulty. Just being able to cope with this is everybody's goal. You're just getting through. The world is filled with people who are trying to adjust to the pain, trying to deal with life without total collapse, without going to pieces, without burnout, trying to face life this side of eternity with all the fallenness that we encounter in the world, facing the seeming hopelessness at times, the fear of just giving up. And all of that really is a matter of learning how to endure. How do we cope with this? You know, how do we get through this? It's all a matter of learning how to endure. You know, how can we endure the pain of life, the profound difficulty of life? How can we face the great disappointments, the broken dreams, the broken bodies, the broken homes, the broken lives, the broken relationships? How can we handle all of that? How can we face life like that? Well, friends, we find that the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul, who said there in verses 8 and 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul, how can you be hard-pressed and still face life so confidently? How can you be perplexed, and at the same time tell us that you're not despair? Because many of us who are perplexed find ourselves very much in despair. So, Paul, how can we learn? What are you telling us here through the Holy Spirit? How can we live like you are living? How can we be so triumphant in our Christian lives if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? To be always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, and yet at the same time to allow the life of Jesus to be manifested in our lives in such a way that we are living victoriously. Friends, how can we live in such a triumphant way as to be on the edge of death every moment, and yet at the height of life? Paul certainly had a triumphant perspective on his suffering. And we ask him, Paul, how can we live like that? How can we obey the command to endure suffering as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Or how can we follow that command to endure all afflictions? How can we be a people who obey those commands to endure? How can we be among those who are truly blessed? That in spite of the circumstances, underneath there is that contentment. Underneath there is that assurance that it is well with my soul. How can we be truly content with every circumstance? How can we be an enduring people? How can we handle the troubles of life, the trials of life, the constant struggles of life, the pain of life? Well, it's a crucial question, isn't it? Trouble comes to all of us. And the longer we live, the more trouble we have. Not everyone endures it triumphantly. But friends, every one of us who name the name of Christ, we have the resources to be able to live triumphantly. And these resources are unfolded for us in the text before us this morning. The Apostle Paul lets us into the answer to how he endured. It's as like, you could imagine Paul before us this morning, and we're saying to Paul, look, how on earth do you do it? How do you manage to endure? And he stands up here and he says, well, look, this is the answer. This is how you endure. Paul suffered immensely, and yet he lived triumphantly. Paul, stand up here and tell us how you did it. You know, sometimes we may think that our suffering is quite unique, that it belongs to us and us alone. The truth is, friends, it's the same age-old suffering that everybody goes through, is going through, and will continue to go through until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again and he ushers in that new heaven and new earth. So everybody can identify with this. And friends, at the same time, we can learn to identify with Paul in his triumph because he learned how to endure it. His sufferings, by any human measure, was severe, far beyond anything we would experience in terms of the cost of discipleship. And because his suffering was so severe, he becomes an example for us to follow. Because if he can endure the most suffering in a comparative perspective, if he can endure the most suffering, we can endure the least. It would be a remarkable person who would stand up here and say, well, actually, Paul, my suffering's on a par with your suffering. And so you see, friends, if Paul, who suffered the most, enjoyed the greatest triumph, so we who suffer the least, comparatively speaking, can certainly do so. So let me remind you of what the man endured. Later on this afternoon, you go back into 1 Corinthians and you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 and following, and there's a catalogue of things that he suffered. You know, he talks about being condemned to death. We have become a spectacle to the world, he says. You know, they look at us and they see us as fools for Christ's sake. That's how they see us. To this present hour, he says, we are both hungry, we're thirsty, we're poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, we're homeless, we toil working with our own hands, when we are reviled, we bless, when we're persecuted, we endure, when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, he says, the scum of the world, the dregs of society, the dregs of all things, even until now, he says. That was the opinion of Paul inside the church as well as outside the church. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he says, trouble comes to us in Asia. He says, we are burdened beyond measure, so that we despair even of life. In 2 Corinthians 12, he refers to that thorn in the flesh. You know, this relentless suffering, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year for some 14 years. We read about him being shipwrecked. We read about him suffering countless beatings, left for dead outside cities, imprisoned countless times, whipped countless times. In his last letter, he writes to young Timothy, you know, at my first offense, no one stood with me, all forsook this tremendous loneliness, and he endured it all. All the way to the end, he endures, continuing to fight the good fight. He never throws in the towel. He never says, I have enough. He never says, I never signed up to this. He never walks off the track. He remains faithful. He sticks to the race that is before him. He remains faithful to the end, even to the very last breath. And so we've got Paul up here, and we're saying, Paul, right, what's the key? Come on, tell us how you endure. Well, friends, if you understand what Paul understood, we will also have the key. There's a very deep awareness in the heart of the Apostle Paul that enabled him to endure everything that was thrown at him. You see, the Apostle Paul had caught a fresh look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just look back to chapter 3 there for a second, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through to 14, 13 to 15. He's talking about Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds, he says, were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil is on their heart. And to 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so he's saying, look, I've had a fresh look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And he says, and when I have a real vision of God in Christ, he says, it gives me a whole new way to look at my own life, including a fresh approach to my own sufferings for the sake of the gospel. You see, in response to that fresh view of his sufferings, he gives us in verses 16 to 18 a real treasure from which he unfolds his inspired heart. There's nothing too difficult. He says, you know, this is plain, this is straightforward counsel. And what we have here is in these three verses, is the heavenly reason for earthly endurance. And Paul says, firstly, he doesn't lose heart. So you see that in verse 16 of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, after all he's faced, therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. He says the same thing back in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So to lose heart, friends, it means to become timid, means to become fearful, faint-hearted. And he says that's not what we do. In the face of the trials that we're facing, in face of the persecutions and the sufferings, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. In view of the glorious realities of the new covenant, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, in view of the fact that we're heading towards eternal life, in view of what has come to us through Jesus Christ, he says, I do not lose heart. He says, I could never quit when I have the right perspective on Christ. I could never despair. I could never become cowardly. There is no weariness or faint-heartedness in him as long as he has that immense privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and new covenant truth. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And as history would tell us in the pages of Scripture, he never did. He never lost heart. Do you see how Paul becomes a model, an example for ourselves of one who endured? He didn't give up. He pressed on. And here's the reason. He valued spiritual strength over physical. Verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing. You know, the outward man is getting weaker by the day, but he values spiritual strength over physical strength because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, friends, we like Paul, we can endure when we value the spiritual strength over physical. You see, the reason Paul was able to endure anything that came to him in the physical realm was because he was more concerned about what was happening in the spiritual realm. You see, friends, it's a fact that our outward man is perishing. And he's talking about our physical bodies decaying, being in you know, a current and continual process of dying. Not a happy thought, yes or no, but it's true. And Paul was getting old, and he was becoming very much aware of it. But I guess also, in Paul's case, it wasn't just, you know, the physical aging. He lived the type of life that sped up that process. He says in verse 16, the outward's perishing, but the inward, that's being renewed from day to day. You see, he knew that although what was going on the outside, yes, it was perplexing, yes, it was distressing, but on the inside, he had that confidence that, and he knew it, that he was being renewed in his strength from day to day. He was growing in grace day by day. In the inner man. That's what matured him. And friends, that's what made him a man of endurance. He knew that God was at work on the inside, irrespective of what was happening in the outside. And he knew that God was working, as we said last week, God was working all things together for good, even the bad things, including the bad things. Yes, his outward body was suffering, but the regenerated inner being, that bit of man, his soul, which was created to live forever with God, was constantly being renewed day by day. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 16, when he writes to that church at Ephesus, he basically says the same thing to them. The inner man is being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He says, as that happens, Christ dwells in the heart, and you being rooted and grounded in love, you grow. You grow, you mature. You grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm concerned about that. Therefore, he says, I do not lose heart. God is present in all our troubles. And as we engage in the issues of life, encounter the troubles of life, as we are assaulted by the natural, you know, processes of life living in this fallen world, as we're assaulted by the difficulties of carrying about, you know, trying to walk our Christian walk with all the difficulties, as we are assaulted by persecution from wherever it comes from, we mustn't take our eyes off the fact that God walks with us, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and that he is growing us. He is maturing us. The inward man is being renewed day to day. Let me put it as simply as I can. Friends, it is the trials in the physical life that lead to spiritual strength. Suffering is directly connected to spiritual growth. And we've all seen it from time to time, you know, sometimes a brother or sister in Christ is given the dreadful news that they've got terminal illness. And yet, you know, you go and visit those individuals and you find an inner strength. You find that it's put their eyes on their eternal hope, and you go to encourage them, but they end up encouraging you just because of how they're growing as a result of that. Yes, they're perishing, but, you know, I'm heading to something better. And there's that realization that comes into its own. You see, friends, you will endure when you value the inner man over the outer, when you value spiritual strength over the physical. And Paul gives another key to endurance. You will endure, he says, when you value the future over the present. And so that leads us on from what I've just said. You know, perspective. Perspective is crucial. How does he view his affliction? You see what he says in verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's how he views all his affliction. It's momentary. He puts affliction, suffering, pain, persecution on one side of the scale, and boy, does it go down. And then on the other side, he puts future glory and reward. And the glory and the reward, when it's put on the other side of the scale, it goes like that. Suffering that has been on the ongoing mark of his life since the Damascus Road. He sits here and he calls it momentary. You see how perspective is so important? Compared to eternity, he's saying everything that I'm facing, it's a blip. Compared to eternity, what I'm going through, you'll hardly notice it. It'll just be a ripple, if that, on the scenes of time. So an earthly perspective, a correct perspective is crucial. Paul didn't have an earthly perspective. He had a heavenly perspective. And the heavenly perspective makes all his persecution, all his trouble, just seem like a minor annoyance. He gives the same perspective in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's the same perspective, friends. Look ahead, he says, measure everything that you're encountering in the present, in the temporal. He says, measure it against the eternal. My pain is pain. I know that. You know that. Suffering is suffering. You know, a scar is a scar. A rod is a rod. A whip is a whip. Defamation of character is defamation of character. Pain is real. We don't deny its reality. What we deny, says Paul, is that it matters in the light of eternity. And Paul endured because he was more devoted to the spiritual than the physical. Paul endured because he had a correct perspective. He looked to the future rather than the present. And finally in verse 18, again, it's all connected, it's all related. He says you will endure when you value eternal realities over temporal. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see the key there, friends? In verse 18, he says, while we look. Yes, I'm looking at the right things. I've got my eyes set on the right things. And it all comes down, doesn't it, not only the right perspective, but where your gaze is fixed. It's so important. Such endurance, such vision of the spiritual and the future. It's not automatic. It demands a constant look at what? Things that are not seen. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the souls of men, and everything that's eternal. All objects, possessions, ideas, systems, ambitions, achievements that are part of the passing world order did not matter to the Apostle Paul. If he never had a fortune, if he never had an ideal home, if he didn't have the perfect career, if he didn't have a place of preeminence, it didn't matter to him. You know, in the world's eyes, the Apostle Paul was a complete failure. You know, no doubt it was said of him. You know, when the Pharisees were sitting, you know, drinking their coffee in the first century, in the first century equivalent of Costa or whatever, and they're sitting there talking about him. A great guy. You know, it's such a future ahead of him. He could have been someone. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel, taught at the best of schools. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, That boy could have made a difference. He could have made a mark in this generation, and the bloke blew it. Ended up going from one jail to the next. Blazed a trail of destruction wherever he went. Made everybody mad at him, religious and civil. Sad man. Great talent. Could have achieved something. And he blew it. That's the world's view. That's the temporal evaluation. And that evaluation didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. He didn't look on what he could have been in the eyes of the world. What interested him was what consumed him was the eternal, what he couldn't see. God, he lived for God. When he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather the Lord Jesus Christ encountered him on the road to Damascus, he lived for God. He worshipped God. He adored God. He glorified God. He honored God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ from that first moment on the Damascus road. His life was lived in accordance with the life of Christ. He said, you know, you can be followers of me even as I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was his goal in life. He pressed toward that goal. He lived for the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in his life. He wanted those spiritual graces to be seen in his life. Love, joy, peace, patience, you know, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants to see those things, you know, blooming, flourishing in his life. Boy, he lived for the souls of men. That part of you that you can't see. He lived for it. He lived to see people saved. Witnessing to them. Telling them about Jesus. He says, you know, I would even prefer to be a castaway that my fellow countrymen would be saved. And he had the same passion for Gentiles. He went preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to a lost people. You see, friends, he was concerned about the souls of believers night and day, whether they were Jew or Gentile. You see, friends, he lived in the invisible world. He looked beyond the temporal to the eternal. And that's how you endure. That's how you get through life. That's how you face up to the difficulties, the pains, the problems, and the unexpected twists and turns and things that come crashing into your life. You look on to those things that are eternal.